Now in Romans chapter 10, if you'll just look at verse 9, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now I want to just preach a simple message on the gospel. And you know, in this passage of scripture, there is an invitation to unsaved people. And I'll say more about it in a minute, but the gospel is not hard. It's not incomprehensible. It's something, and some of you know this from personal experience, that a child can understand. The gospel is not hard. I think again about that passage that's been weighing on my heart over in 1 Corinthians, where it speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, Don't let anyone, he said, I fear lest you would be led away, beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. The deliverance that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a complicated thing, it's a simple thing. Let's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Discipleships. Not a complicated thing, it's a simple thing. And we don't want to be led away from the simplicity that there is in that. Now, the Bible says if we want to be Christ's disciple, we have to take up his cross and follow him. We have to be followers of the Lord. And devotion is something that's not complicated. It's part of the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be devoted to him means to love his word, to meditate in his word, to have a prayer life. Not something that is mechanical, but something that means something to us, something that we long to participate in, and that communion with our Heavenly Father. But the gospel this morning is not something that is difficult. In verse 8 of our text, what saith it then? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. When I was reading that earlier today, I was thinking about how many people all over this country have really heard the gospel. Or they've heard enough of the gospel to know that they're not right with God. You know, in the United States of America, there are many people now that haven't heard anything. They're not familiar with it. Maybe they're Muslims or they have some other religious background. But there are so many people still in America, though they're far away from God, that still have something of this truth that is in them. Not in a saving way, but they have some familiarity. And the devil will do everything he can to keep people like that from coming under the good preaching of the gospel of Christ, the clarity that there is in it, to find out the simplicity that there is. But it's not hard. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not hard. The invitation here is to something that is not hard to understand. I just want to say real quick, There's also some instruction here for those of us who are saved. The gospel's not hard. It's not hard for us to tell somebody else about. It's not hard for us to introduce someone to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to look in your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, here's some of the strongest and yet the clearest admonition that there is in the Bible. And it begins in verse 11. God says this, and what's true of this is true of all of God's commandments. He says, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh to thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." The gospel is so simple, and it's so ready to be received. I love that parable in Luke chapter 14 where the story of the gospel is told in terms of a certain man who made a great supper. And of course, that's our Lord who made a great gospel supper. And the Bible says that He bade many. And this is what He said as He sent His servants out in the highways and the byways and into the streets and the lanes and the bushes. And He said, "Tell them that all things are now ready." Things are now ready. See, there are a lot of people who are not saved. They think they're waiting. Have you ever had anybody? I know some of you have. You have people say, "I'm not ready." Well, that's a shame, because God is ready. And the only reason that anybody would hear the gospel and then say, "But I'm not ready," is because the God of this world is busy blinding the minds of those people like that, lest they come under the glorious, the bright light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this passage this morning, just quickly, I want us to look at three things about the word of salvation. Number one is the proposition. It's all very plain. It's all very clear. While back in our last men's meeting, we were talking about the plan of salvation and how easy it is to show somebody how to be saved. And we did a little bit of that during the end of our meeting. But listen to this, the proposition that there is in the gospel. There are terms that need to be met. Now, of course, those terms involve repentance and faith. Those are not two separate things. Those two things go together. Nobody has ever put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who hasn't repented of their sin. And nobody's ever repented if they didn't have faith in God and faith in His Word. But when you look here, I want you to remember the reference already been made in verse 8 to our mouths and to our heart. Here in verse 9, God's Word said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, I talked to some people not too long ago, and church members, not members of this church, but as I was visiting, members of a church, a Baptist church. And after they got done telling me all about how long they'd been a member of their Baptist church and all of the work that they did in their Baptist church and so on and so forth, I asked them about their salvation. They could give me clarity about what they'd done, how much they did, what office they held, when they'd taught Sunday school, all of that. When I asked them about their salvation, they could not come to a place where they could tell me when they were saved. Now, beloved, people need to know that they're saved. It's like I was preaching Wednesday night. We need to know that We know that we know that we're saved. If you die without that knowledge, you'll go to hell. And so it's important that you understand this proposition here. In verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You know, when a person is saved, they ought not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible has a lot to say about this matter of confession. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said this. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Some people never confess the Lord Jesus with their mouth. The Lord said, if you won't confess me, then I'll not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Here's what I wonder about. If a person, and I'm talking about a person that professes to be a Christian, will not profess the Lord with their mouth, I wonder if they ever confessed Him in the first place in terms of being saved. You know, God wants to hear people out of their mouths admit that they're sinners and they need His crucified, risen Son to be their Savior. And people who never confess Him now, I wonder if they've ever confessed Him in any shape, form, or fashion. And if not, for sure, the Lord is not going to confess them to be one of His own. You know, we have mouths because the Lord God has given us mouths. You remember back in the book of Exodus when God was calling Moses. And Moses began to try to throw up an excuse about why he couldn't speak well, and I'm not a good speaker, and all of that kind of thing. And the Lord said to them, who has made your mouth? In other words, it doesn't matter whether we're good talkers or not. God made our mouths, and He owns all of us, including our mouths. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the God who made our mouths has a right to expect us to use our mouths to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. In Philippians 2 and 11, I mean, there's so much about confession in the Bible, but the Scripture is saying one of these days, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Mark 8 and 36, again, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So here's a confession that Paul said must come from the mouth. I remember the night that I was saved. And I'm telling you, I sure wasn't, I was no public speaker. When I was going to this Eureka High School down here and I had a speech class, I did everything I could possibly think of to do to keep from having to get up in front of anybody. I'm telling you. I feigned sickness. I put off my time as long as I possibly could. It was a torturous experience just approaching it. And when I did get up there, I got it done. I mean, it was quick. I mean, it was fast. It wasn't an easy thing for me. But that night that I got saved, when the preacher said to me, now you need to confess, you need to let people know and make a public profession of faith. I was a little bit afraid, but I would have been ashamed of myself had I not let. In fact, I wanted people to know I was saved. In fact, I didn't even wait till Sunday to tell people I was saved. As soon as I got out of work the next day, I drove out to Stanton, Missouri to tell my family I'd gotten saved. I wanted to confess it to them. And that's what every Christian ought to do. We ought to want to confess Him. I'm telling you, beloved, confessing time is running out for Christians here in America. And before long, it's going to really take something. For people are going to pay a price to confess the Lord Jesus with their mouth. But then Paul went on in verse 9 and he said, "Shall believe in thine heart." See, if that confession somebody makes with their mouth doesn't come from the heart, it's just as empty as it can be. It doesn't mean a thing. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the Bible says, "Without faith." See, we have to believe from our heart. That word means believe means trust in, cling to, embrace, and adhere to with all of our hearts. That's what it means to be saved. You're trusting God for your salvation. You're not having to do it over and over again, day after day. Right then, there is a particular time when a person just turns it all over to God, and as far as the burden of their lost condition is concerned, they leave it there and take God at His word. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. There has to be faith in the heart before there can be an acceptable confession with the mouth. I've met so many people that have told me, "I've had a profession of faith. I made a profession of faith then, but it wasn't in my heart. And so they keep making those professions of faith. Well, I'm telling you what, there's no way working ourselves into heaven by the number of professions of faith we make. In fact, it's insulting to God to keep making professions of faith rather than just trust God the first time and believe God the first time. Now, if you haven't done that, don't say, "Well, I don't want to insult God and make another profession of faith." And don't think about whether or not you're repenting enough or whether or not you've got enough faith. If you want to be saved and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, just trust Him. You're not saved by how strong your faith is or how well you can enunciate your profession of faith. You're saved by coming to Him with childlike faith and believing in Him for the salvation of your soul. That's what the terms are. "He that confesseth with his mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead shall be saved." And then look at verse 10. Here's what will happen. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And that's when the Lord God will make us at the time of our salvation just as righteous as Christ Himself is righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews chapter 13, when we get to heaven, we're going to be counted among all of those there who are just called just men who had been made perfect. Now, it's just an astounding thing to think of, to use this terminology. But when you and I who are saved, got saved, we were made perfect in the sight of God. I'm not talking about sinless perfection now going through this life, but as far as our souls are concerned and our position before God can never be improved upon, we can never be more saved than we were saved the first the night we came or the day we came to the Lord Jesus. We've been made perfect in the sight of God. And then I want you to look at something else. So there's the proposition. Here is, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here's a promise in verse 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Anybody that'll come to Him and trust in Him will not be ashamed. Here Paul's quoting Isaiah chapter 28. It's always been that way. It's always been that way with man. There's never been anybody that's ever trusted in God that's ever been disappointed in the results. Ever. But here's something wonderful. He says that there'll be no disappointment. I never expect to meet anybody that said, you know, since I was saved, it's been a big disappointment to me. Never. You never will meet anybody like that. Everybody that comes to Christ will be satisfied with Jesus. But then he goes on here, Paul does, and he says, not only does he promise that there will be no disappointment, there's never been any disappointment in me. I'd rather be a Christian. I wish I'd have gotten saved earlier in my life, so more of my life I could have been living as a Christian. But he also says, and in this wonderful promise, there's no discrimination. Look at what he says in verse 12 and 13. He said, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's the Jew or the non-Jew, anybody. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's because, as Peter found out in Acts chapter 10 and confessed it, he found out that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at a person's family background. He doesn't look at a person's finances. He doesn't look at a person's appearance or anything like that, their race or anything like that. There's no discrimination here in this promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Colossians 3 and 11, I think I referred to this verse Wednesday night. Paul's talking about where this is a place where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 12 again. Look at the last part of that verse. I was thinking about that this morning. Says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on Him. That's telling us that the one who rules all, and that's our Lord, He's not on a cross anymore. He'll never be tied up to a Roman whipping post again. He'll never be scourged again. I heard somebody's mentioned this morning on the way in, I think it was, about Jesus spilling His blood. He never spilt His blood. He deliberately poured it out for us. It wasn't an accident. But He'll never shed His blood again. He'll never be wounded again because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is ruler over all, and this one who rules over all, who is Lord of all, is rich unto all who call upon Him. He can save anybody, and He wants to save everybody. In Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 6, here's where Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, and he wanted to see the Lord. The Bible says the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now let's see what God said about Himself on this occasion. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's how God referred to Himself when He revealed Himself to Moses in this way, as being merciful and gracious. And the message was still the same thousands of years later. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a wonderful proposition there. Confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart. Tremendous promise there. Nobody's left out. There's no discrimination. There would be no disappointment. And here's a word about publication, propagation of this message. Who would want to keep it to themselves, really? You know, honestly, we have to be in a backslidden state spiritually. Is this not true? To let a week go by and not get the gospel, spread the gospel to somebody, even if it's just The only opportunity we have is in passing out a tract or so. There has to be a certain degree of backsliddenness if a person can share this gospel with others and then doesn't do it. Because in verse 14, I mean, this is tremendous how the follow-up on this. How then shall they call this wonderful gospel? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? What a statement there. In other words, as simple as this. What God is saying in His Word is everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to hear it. And we don't need to prejudge people about whether or not they need to hear it. I was talking to a friend last week about when I was young and I was working for a company, I was selling for them. Part of it was door-to-door selling. And he said to me, he said, one of the things I'll never forget, he said, don't judge other people's ability to buy by your own pocketbook. In other words, don't judge other people according to your pocketbook. And you know what? We shouldn't be judging other people based on the way that we think about it. We might look at somebody with a turban on their head and a robe on their back and sandals on their feet and think, well, they wouldn't want to hear this. But it doesn't matter whether they want to hear it. They need to hear it. We may look at somebody with a scowl on their face and they're coming out of the Islamic Reading Center and think, well, they sure wouldn't want to hear this or see this. It's not just hearing, it includes the reading too. But it doesn't matter whether they want to. You know, people through the years have gotten lots of big surprises about who would respond, who would be saved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And if we'll just use the powerful Word of God and let the Word of God do its work, then there will be results. And you look at this, the Bible says that how shall they believe except they hear? And you know what that calls for? It calls for a herald. It calls for a witness. It calls for a preacher. Some people think that this business of witnessing to people and trying to win people is just the job of preachers. It's not. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when the great throngs of people under persecution began to spread out from Jerusalem, that was talking about, said the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rank and file went out from Jerusalem. This is what the Bible says. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, they were all preachers in that sense, and that they were preaching the word. In verse 14, the Bible says, And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is instructing His disciples. And He's already, you're familiar with this account, He's already met this woman of Samaria, this cast out in her community. This woman who'd been married several times, was living with somebody at that time, seated on a well, or coming to the well to get water, and found Jesus sitting there on the well. And He did what He had intended to do, because if you read those verses just before that, the Bible says He needs must go through Samaria. Why? It wasn't the quickest way to His ultimate destination. But the Bible says He needs must go through Samaria. He must. He had to. He was constrained to go through Samaria. How come? Well, this one woman comes out in the heat of the day. And he begins to talk to her. She wasn't receptive. She was somewhat had some animosity in her from the beginning. She had her prejudices. You know, it doesn't matter how low people get in life, they can still find somebody to rag on. Amen? And she began to throw up her defenses, and the Lord just met them all perfectly. To me, this is the greatest passage in the whole Bible on winning souls. And the offshoot of it was she was able to come to Christ. She was saved, and she confessed. Now, you notice this. She confessed with her mouth. She went into the city, and she began to tell them about Jesus and what had happened to her. The disciples had come, and when they saw her there and Jesus talking to her, the Bible doesn't say that they were concerned about anything. Their imaginations weren't, their curiosity wasn't pricked about anything. They weren't concerned about anything except what they were going to have for lunch. The Bible says no man even asked about it. When she left, they brought up lunch. Meantime, she's going into the city saying, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible says a great multitude believed because of the testimony of that woman. Now, she didn't have a whole lot of time to learn anything about how to win a soul to Christ or anything like that. She didn't even know probably that people were supposed to learn that. She just went into the city and started telling it. And you know what God will bless every time? He'll bless faith. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But if a person will just take their simple faith and believe that God's word will not return unto them void, then God'll bless that. Now, if anybody here in this auditorium that's lost could be saved today. Here's the problem. Look at verse 16. We wish that everybody would be saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nevertheless, in verse 16, the Bible says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Not everybody's going to obey the gospel. And you know, the gospel is God now commands. You say, why are you saying obey? Because God is not begging people to be saved. God's commanding all men everywhere to repent and come to Christ before it's too late. So that's where the obedience part comes in. See, people who are lost are in a state of high treason against God. Everybody's not going to trust. Everybody's not going to obey. Everybody's not going to believe, but that doesn't have to hold anybody back here this morning. Doesn't have to hold anybody back from receiving the Lord. My wife's grandmother, I've told you this before so many times, I've heard her dealing with someone and they'd say, well, if I die and go to hell, I'll have a lot of my friends there. And she would say, well, just because your friends are going to hell doesn't mean you have to. And that's the way it is still today. What will you do with Jesus? Let's all stand together.